Today, we're going to talk about some tools about what it means to be a healthy church and a healthy pastor. If I were to ask right now, what does it mean to be a healthy pastor and what does it mean to be a healthy church, I would get probably 100 different answers. And it wouldn't be that they would be wrong, but how do you build on 100 different answers? Because we're kind of all going in different directions. So we wanted to give some building blocks this weekend of what a healthy church and what a healthy pastor can look like. And how does that affect you? Now, please understand, we're not giving you a notebook this weekend. We're not saying come to this seminar and come to this weekend celebration and you're going to walk away with a plan, a strategy, 1, 2, 3, 4. What we're basically doing is talking about the general area of healthy pastor, healthy congregation, and some of the ways God is beginning to reveal how he's working and leading by the Holy Spirit, and how you could maybe join Jesus in some of the things that he's doing in your area where you live. And I want to make it abundantly clear, I am not promoting yellow pencils at all, okay? I grew up in a church that was kind of the thing you did. You looked a certain way, you all acted a certain way, you did a certain thing. I am really opposed to that. I believe that every pastor is unique. Every pastor is different, has different giftings, has different passions, has different abilities. I believe every congregation is different. And I believe every neighborhood where you meet, whether that's in a house church or whether that's in a church building, is different as well. However, there are certain things that we can do as a denomination to begin to move together, unified with the synergy of a denomination, but yet the freedom to be who you are, how God has called you, and the people that he's placed in your group as it pleases him based on their gifts and their unique talents. And I think when you find out why God has called you guys together as a group, whether that be a fellowship group or whether that be a church, if you can figure out why God has called you together with those particular people, those particular gifts, and you begin to use those gifts to be able to be the church in your neighborhood, all of a sudden the lights begin to come on and the excitement. And we'll tell some stories this weekend about how that's happening across the nation. It is really fun to watch where it's happening where I live, and it's really fun to participate in. And honestly, you have to run to keep up with the Holy Spirit, because he's just opening doors left and right, and it's just amazing. And things that I've lived in a neighborhood for 20 years, relationships that I didn't even know were connected, all of a sudden it's all coming to the surface, and these relational connections that were going on the entire time, and I was oblivious to it. And so were the people in my congregation, in my former congregation. I'm no longer pastor. So we're going to talk today about healthy church. I want to start with healthy pastor, because I think that you cannot have a healthy church if you don't have a healthy pastor. And that plays out in so many different ways. It's our personal health. It's our family health. It is our spiritual health. All of that plays a part in it. So we're going to talk today about that. Are we modeling for our families and our congregation what it looks like to be a healthy pastor? Sometimes we get so busy and so caught up in doing the job that we lose ourselves and lose the connection that is the most important connection of all in the congregation, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the busyness can just push all of the personal time with God out of the way. And when that happens, the health of the pastor begins to go down, the spiritual health. So are we modeling it for our families? One of the main things we can do as pastors is model a healthy spiritual life and a healthy family life for our congregants, right? We need to be taking care of ourselves. You know, in an airplane, when you're flying, what is the one thing they tell you to do if the oxygen masks drop down? And it seems counterintuitive to us, because it's kind of like we should be helping others, esteeming others better than ourselves. But in an airplane, when that oxygen mask comes down, if you don't put it on yourself first, you may not be conscious to be able to help your child or your neighbor or, you know, your spouse. So the idea is get it on so that you can be healthy to help others, right? The same thing is true in pastoring. You've got to be healthy. We've got to be healthy if we're going to be helping other people. We can burn ourselves out, and you see it all the time. There are more people, more pastors retiring and resigning because of stress and burnout than there is new pastors coming in. And it's because not having the proper order of health. Okay? Are we spending time with God on a consistent and regular basis? We've got to make time for that. No one will fight for that time in your life other than you. Your members aren't going to come and say, you know what, please don't come visit me. Please don't take my emails or answer my calls because I want you to spend more time praying and spending time with God. They're not going to do it. The only person who's going to fight for that is you and perhaps your spouse. But you have got to make that time. We have got to be consistent on a regular basis. Now, is it legalistic? You know, I've got to spend an hour and it, no, it is an ebb and flow. But if it's ebbing more than it's flowing, that's a problem. Okay. And you know that. You can feel it. You can sense, look, I'm feeling strained. I'm feeling separated. And we know technically you're not separated. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are hidden in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. He is finishing the good work that he's begun in you, and he is faithful. We know that, and we can rest in that. But that doesn't mean we don't need to be walking and talking with him, because that's what he's all about. It's about relationship. You know, I'm not saying that he doesn't want to get from A to Z, but he's more concerned about the relationship that we walk with him and share with him and rest in him as we get from A to Z. So if you get to Z and you left God behind in your relationship, something's not right. And it can easily happen because of the busyness of the pastorate. Are we spending quality time with our families? There is a high rate of divorce. Not necessarily in our denomination, but in the pastorate, there's a high rate of divorce because there's wives feel separated, husbands of female pastors feel alienated, feel separated. Are we spending that time, that quality time? Because other than our relationship with God, before any of our members, the most important relationship is that with our spouse, right? And if that's not healthy, one, you're not modeling it for the congregation, and two, you're going to suffer some severe consequences down the line. Your congregation needs to see balance. They need to see you resting. They need to see you vacationing. They need to see you spending time with God. They need to see you spending time with your family. Because why? That's healthy. So if you want your members to be healthy, guess what you have to do? Not just tell them how to be healthy, but actually live it yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Are we monitoring our physical health with annual checkups? Oh, no. Now he's gone from preaching to meddling. Yeah. Let me tell you a story. 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I had no symptoms. I was able to sleep through the night, 8 to 10 hours, and some of you would love to be able to do that without having to get up. I had no symptoms, but my PSA, because I had been monitoring it by donating blood to Oklahoma Blood Institute, I was monitoring my PSA, right? And all of a sudden, there was a little spike. It wasn't even much. They wanted under 3.0, at least 5 years ago. They did. I don't know what the latest is, and I'm not a doctor, so just officially so you know that. But I was monitoring it. It went to 3.06. And my physician said, you know what? It's probably nothing. It's probably infection. Give you some antibiotics and you'll be, you know, probably be good. So they did. And it came down a little bit. But the next time I went in, it was back up at 3.07. And he said, you know, Mike, he said, you're young. I don't think it's going to be a problem. He says, but we ought to do a physical exam. So they did a physical exam, which is so much fun. And, and he came back and he said, no, it looks good. He says, but you know, something inside of me tells me that we ought to do a biopsy. And I had all kinds of questions. Well, if you go in with a biopsy, aren't you going to spread it? If it is, can't, all that kind of. And they came back and they took 18 biopsies. 6 of them came back with cancer. Long story short, I ended up going to 4 different doctors to get opinions. They all said the same thing, basically. The best result is to take it out. So we ended up going down to Dallas and had one of the top surgeons in the country take care of it. The recovery from the surgery was not fun, but guys, I'm sitting here 5 years later, and I'm doing good. I have the strength back. I have no sign of cancer. But if I had not taken care of that, understand, from the time it was diagnosed with no symptoms other than a high PSA, I had 2 months, and during that 2 months, it had gone from 1/3 cancer to completely cancer and was about to break out. They ended up taking the lymph nodes around to see, and it hadn't spread. So otherwise, I would have been on chemo or radiation, and it would have been a whole different ballgame. And you and I all know people in our denomination right now who aren't sitting here with us because they died from prostate cancer that went through their bodies. So I'm asking you, please, get regular checkups. I'm not telling you what you need to do once you get the results. That's between you and God. But go and get checked out. Do regular exams and get blood work up. And I'm talking about men and women. Women tend to be better at this than us men. Men are kind of like, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If you don't know it's broken, you don't know it's broken. You don't know what you don't know that you don't know, right? So go find out. And then you can make a decision. I would never put pressure on you to do one decision over another. That's your decision to make, your family's decision to make between you and God. But go and get checked out, okay? A couple of dear brothers, like I say, would be here. One here in this region and one in another region if they had gone and get checked, I believe. And they were way too young, way too strong in the rest of their body if they didn't have that prostate cancer. So enough said, but please do get checked, both male and female. It's important. Are we using and recording our vacation time? Some of you are great at taking vacation, but not so great at recording it, okay? We need to do both. We really want you to take vacation time. It's important. It's important that for your physical health, your mental, your spiritual health, you need to be taking vacations. And you also need to be modeling that for your congregation. If they never see you go on vacation, they never see you taking a break, guess what the pattern they're going to fall into? They're either going to resent you for it, or they're going to begin to follow that model. That's not a model you want, okay? If this is Jesus' work, you don't have to be at the helm 24/7, 365. You have time to go and be with your family, get away, and turn your phone off. Have somebody else be your contact person while you're gone. I do ask that you record it. If you're a paid pastor and you're on the system, please record that, okay? There's 2 reasons. One, we want to know that you're taking vacations. But 2, you realize that the vacation time that you have, that you accumulate, even though you may be taking it or not, that accumulates and that becomes a liability for the denomination. And the auditors come and look at that and say, that is not healthy. And they're right, it's not healthy. The reason we offer a vacation package to our paid pastors is for you to use them, not for you to stack them up and for a rainy day or for when you end up retiring. And then the church is saddled with this huge vacation time that they've got to pay out. That's not fair to the congregation. Use it, please, and record it. Are we modeling for our families and our congregation what it looks like to be a healthy pastor? Are we trying to do everything ourselves? Does that ring a bell? Are we trying to do it, or are we feeling like we have to do it all ourselves? Or are we building healthy teams to assist in carrying out the vision? This is one of the critical keys if you want to have a healthy congregation. And the reason is because our job as pastors is to equip the saints. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to do everything. In fact, we're not even gifted to do everything. And kind of one of our old mindsets was the pastor was the guru of everything. Some of you, I see, have been in the church a long time, and you used to get asked, what color car should I buy? Amen? I don't need to see a show of hands, but I know it's happened. You know, what should I do about this medical decision? What should I do about my will? What should I do? And it goes on and on and on. That's not who we are. Our job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to equip the saints. How do you do that? By building teams. Having people that you come in and share ministry with. Now, I know that's hard because you can do it better than anybody. Right? Why would I give it to somebody who can't do it as well as I can? Because we're equipping the saints. And you may be surprised, as I was, that there's actually people who can do it better than you do it. I've handed some stuff off, and I've been amazed. I mean, it took a little while of training and mentoring and them beginning to feel who they are and exploring their gifts, but they do it far better than I can do it. Why would I not want to give it to them? So that frees me up to do other things, to help other people, right? So you're constantly, we're going to talk about this, the entire weekend will be about this concept of building teams and being a healthy church. You're always looking for someone to invest in. You're always looking for the person that you can pass the knowledge on to be able to let them be the best that they can be for the glory of God. Amen. Yeah. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. All right? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Are we preachers of the gospel? We know that Jesus Christ is the beginning, the end, and everything in between. Amen?
Amen?
If that's the case, then everything we preach should proclaim Jesus or tie back to Jesus. Even the Old Testament testifies to Jesus Christ. That is our job. We do that in love. We do that in grace. We do that in mercy. But we do it with passion. One of the things we've introduced is the RCL, and I know that there has been some pushback to that. To be honest, wish Greg wasn't here, but to be honest, I was one of those. When we first came out with it, it was like, I love the freedom of letting the Holy Spirit lead me in my messages. And I believed that with all my heart. And I knew my congregation, I knew what they needed, and when I needed to give a certain sermon, I didn't want to be tied to the RCL. Okay? I have been doing it for the last 6-8 months, and I've got to tell you, I changed my mind completely. And here's why. We tend to give sermons that we feel comfortable about or are our personal pet topics. We do. Whether we mean to or not, we do, right? And we have had congregations where people have come at Christmas time and they're hearing something that has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. Now, we all agree Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We don't have to hash that out. But we do need to celebrate his birth. The heavenly hosts and the angels rejoiced. We need to celebrate that. You got to pick a date, okay? We can get into the controversy of that date. But at Christmas time, anybody who's going to visit your church and you say, well, I haven't had a visitor in years. Why do I need to worry about this? That's a problem. That's a problem, right? So let's begin to address some of these issues that can help you. When you have Christmas time and you have visitors coming, guess what they're expecting to hear? About the story of Jesus being born. If you're off on some prophecy thing or some other thing that your congregation really needs because they've been journeying together for 40 years, that does not relate to the new person coming in, right? If you Easter time, if you're not proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is an issue. The RCL takes you through a 3-year cycle of the life of Jesus Christ and the story from the Old Testament perspective, the New Testament. It's got It's got a psalm passage. It has a an Old Testament passage. It has a gospel passage, and it has an epistle from Paul passage. You can choose any of those. I would tend to say don't pick all of them because that becomes more topical. Pick one of those. I would suggest you lean majority of the time to a gospel or an epistle, because that's the clearest presentation of Jesus. Even though the Old Testament does, it's a little bit of a stretch for people, and you have to do a little more work. And people can also get reading off into the stories and miss what you're trying to say. So majority of the time, there is a sermon that's provided. We ask, please do not read that sermon. Please do not read that sermon. That sermon is given as a template, and they're very good messages. But you take that, you make it yours. Or you take just the passage and you make it yours and give a sermon. We're not telling you how to do that. We're just saying, let's all be preaching the same thing at the same time in due season. Okay? Here's the other reason the RCL is good, and it's challenging for me. There are weeks I get a message, and I look at the passage, and I go, oh, man, that's not a passage I would ever preach on. Right? So what do I have to do? I got to dig deep. I got to begin to study. And now the Holy Spirit and I get to journey as we discover what the, I mean, it's in there for a reason. So what is that reason? How can I dig out the gold from that? And how can I share that with the congregation? It forces you not to deal with just the passages you feel comfortable with, because we tend to get into those pet sermons, and the congregation tends to hear them from a different angle very often. So I highly, highly encourage you to be following the RCL. If you're not doing it, at least give it a year try, and then let's talk and see how you feel about it. Doesn't mean we can't tweak it. Michelle and Rick work on this, and they're adding a lot of new things to it. It's a great job. But we're not saying that we've arrived and we've got it all perfect. We're more than happy to get feedback. But we don't want feedback from people who've never tried it. We want feedback from people who have tried it, okay? And then tell us what you think we should do. We would like to add more videos and more different things, to tools to be able to offer to you that you can pick from and choose. So help us out with that if you would. Are you team builders? Around the Love, Hope, and Faith venues, those have been coming out, but we'll talk about them this weekend. Are you building teams around this? Or are you doing this on a solo journey? And are you kind of hoping that maybe your people don't find out about it? Because if they do find out about it, they're going to ask you some tough questions. And you're really tired, and you don't want those tough questions. We've got to be honest. Where are we? Are we equipping the saints? Are we building them toward a healthy church and a congregation? Do we support the ministry leaders within each venue? Or do we just say, commission them? Here, you're in charge of this. Good luck. Let me know if you have problems. Otherwise, there's really no communication. That's not mentoring. That's not pastoring. You've got to be hands off, but eyes on. Constantly watching, constantly helping. How can I help you? How can I encourage you? But letting them also have the freedom to be able to express it in their giftedness and their talents. So we've created a thing, it's a Prezi, which is kind of a modern PowerPoint. It's a little complicated for me, and I thought it'd be a little complicated for you. One-on-one or one in a very small group, it's really handy, and it's really neat. And we'll send that to you after this event, so you'll have it to be able to do in small group meetings. But for this, I wanted to go through it a little more linear so that we can follow through it. So what does it mean to be a healthy pastor? We want to engage, equip, empower, and encourage. And we'll go through each of those, okay? So they're all E, engage, actually interact and connect with and draw in and be involved with. Equip, it's training. It's equipping the saints. And then there is empowering. We want, once they're trained and once they're equipped, we want to be able to release them. There's nothing worse than being trained and then having nowhere to go. And, you know, it's kind of like, well, when am I going to get a chance to use these things that you taught? Well, someday when I retire, you may have a chance to be able to do that. Encourage. How do you encourage them once you launch them? Once they get going and they're doing it, how do you encourage them? And how do you challenge them, too, in a loving way? right? First thing is you've got to recognize and recruit, okay? As a pastor, we have to have our eyes open all the time because God is bringing people. And there's times when we miss who God is bringing because it says he places him in the body as it pleases him, right? And so that means that everybody who comes in, they have some gift, some talent, or potential gift. They may not even realize it. They may have never even used it, but they have it. And our job is like miners. We go in and we try to find the gold in each person. What is it that the Holy Spirit's doing to you? Why has he brought you here? How can you play a part in what God's called us to do as a group, a fellowship group, or a congregation? So we're always trying to recognize. A pastor creates an environment of recruiting. In my congregation, when I pastored, when we did camp, the motto was, mentor someone to do your job better than you do it. All right? Now, when I first introduced that, that was very scary because there are people who, they were validated by what they did. God loves me because I'm serving in this way. I'm valuable to the church because I'm doing this. No, you're valuable to God because he created you and he died for you and he loves you, right? That's what validates us. We get to then join Jesus in doing ministry, but that doesn't validate who we are or our value. So when I said we need to be mentoring someone to do our job better than we can do it, there was this fear that kind of went through everybody of, well, what do you mean? What am I going to do then? And I said, look, if you're able to mentor someone to do a job better than you do it, you will always have a job, a role, a position at camp or in the church. Always. A person who can mentor people is even more valuable than someone who can just do a job, right? Also, we get older, right? We do that with our children. We're mentoring them constantly. We're telling them, you know, this is what you need, how you live life. This is what you do. We do that all the time. Why do we not do it as much in the church? Sometimes it's we don't know how to do it. Sometimes we're a little frightened that we might find somebody who actually does it better than we do. And then what's going to happen? There's a lot of stuff that goes on with that we have to kind of work through with the Holy Spirit and say, God, help me to understand this. My job is to be equipper of the saints. Why am I nervous about doing that, if you are? Ask him. He'll help you to understand that. We're always recruiting. We're always looking. We're always pouring ourselves into people. Sometimes that's going to work. Sometimes it doesn't. I know over my 20 years of pastoring, I mentored way more people than are in my congregation. Young adults and teens, I have poured myself into, and more have left than have stayed. But five of them right now are youth pastors. A number of them are worship leaders for other denominations and other congregations. Is that a win? Yes. Man, I didn't think so. It didn't feel like a win. Felt like a real loss and a waste of time. But we've got to think kingdom-wide, not just congregation or fellowship group-wide, right? It's a bigger picture. And what if God wanted Trinitarian theology to begin to spread? How does that spread? By us all hunkering together or by training and mentoring the love of God, the inclusion of God, and they go off and begin to go to other churches? Now, I'm not for that. We need to build the church here. I think God's called us to do that. I don't think God's brought us through what he's brought us through to let us die. I believe the best is yet to come. I truly believe that. And I've tasted and I've seen how that can happen. But we need to be very clear that we are not just mentoring and training for ourselves, because that becomes very inward and very selfish. It becomes about us and our survival. So you've got to be willing to pour into somebody's life, and even if they leave, it is still a win. It is still helpful for the kingdom of God. He or she does this by modeling a pattern of recognizing and inviting others into the ministry of the church. Now, obviously, you want to do that carefully and prayerfully. You don't just throw ministry on somebody and hope they survive. This is something you look for the giftedness. You look for a little bit of passion. Maybe that's something they really enjoy doing, and that may show a sign of giftedness. And you work with them, and you walk side by side with them. You live life on life with them. It's not a, you know, I meet you on Sunday, and we kind of work this thing out. Meet them during the week. Spend time with them. Hang out with them. Get to know them. Figure out who they are, and then begin to ask them to come alongside you, and you begin to mentor them. You apprentice them and begin to teach them, and then see what God begins to do. What's God telling you about this? Is this the right person for this particular job? If not, don't keep them there. For one, it's not going to do the job any good, and two, you're going to stifle them from what they're really gifted at, right? So many times we throw people, you know, a round peg into a square hole because we have a need. They may not even be called or gifted for it, but we're trying to put our finger in the dike. And so it's kind of like, I need you here, fill this. What if we could come to a place where we truly understand what people are good at, what they're called for, and begin to place them in the body as it fits with their giftedness? What would that look like? Right? Develop and multiply. It's not just a matter of looking and trying to find people who you can invest in. There's actually needs to be a process of developing and multiplying that. In equipping, a pastor must differentiate between ministry workers and ministry leaders. Now, one of these is not better than the other, but you will have people who are called to leadership. They're called to be out front and leading, and you have others who are just tremendous at support. They never want to be out front. That's not their calling. That's not their gift. And we tend to think, well, if we develop everybody as a leader, that would be better. No, it wouldn't. It'd be like having everybody be a pastor and nobody being a member. Doesn't work. So you've got to be able to identify the difference between a leader and a worker. And you need to have your congregation understand they are both glorifying God. Okay? One is not better than the other. It's just a matter of how the body fits. Is an elbow more important than a knee or a shin or a thigh or an ear? The body has to function all together. If the head, the pastor, is the only one doing the work in the congregation and the rest of the body is not participating and joining Jesus using their gifts and their talents, what is that called? Paralysis. What's that? Paralysis. Is that healthy? No. It's not. Same thing is true in a body as it is in the body of Christ. Every part fit together, working together, using their gifts, their talents, and to honor God. It's not to build your congregation or to be, you know, the showcase. It's to glorify God and to point to Him. The pastor must focus on developing ministry leaders. You have got to spend, if you spend all your time dealing with everybody in your congregation equally, you're in trouble. You will not have the bandwidth, you will not have the time, and you will not be able to move forward. Another thing is too, if you really feel the Holy Spirit moving forward and your team that you've developed feels the same thing, if you're waiting for the entire congregation or group to get that, believe that, and be ready to move, you will never go anywhere. In every group of people, there are always late adopters, people who are not going to budge unless they see it working. And then you've got laggards. They're really not going to move until they've seen it working for a long period of time. You've got to move with your team, with your early adopters and your innovators, and you've got to begin to move. But be patient with those who are still getting it. Okay? Create space and commission. In empowering leaders, a pastor must create ministry spaces for new leaders. There is plenty to do in the body of Christ. Sometimes we get it so narrowed and there's so few things that are done at church that there's just, those spots are all filled. There is always things that can be done. And sometimes you got to think outside the box to be able to help people to come see that. A lot of times people don't know what they don't know. So if they haven't seen it modeled, I think that's one of the issues we have in our denomination as far as church planters. We don't have a lot of church planters because we don't have a lot of church plants. I believe as we begin to have church plants, and you have one in this region, that you begin to create an environment that begins to help young people think outside the box and say, oh, You know, I would want to send my, from my congregation, I would want to send people to a church plant so they can see what that looks like. So that they begin to say, oh, it's interesting. I had Heber Tikus. I don't know, many of you may know Heber Tikus. He came in and did a workshop in my home for 5 young adult couples. By the time he was done, those 5 young adult couples, 4 of them said, I may be called to be a church planter rather than a pastor. But they didn't know what they didn't know because they'd never been exposed to it. I believe when we begin to have these church plants, people will begin to see and think outside the box and be called that direction. We're always looking for new leaders and ways to be able to empower them and place them in the body. Don't recruit and develop without making room for your apprentice to lead. This is that thing. Once you begin to mentor them and you walk them through the apprentice square and they begin to understand and they're ready to launch, you need to launch them, not put them on the bench and say, someday when we have that ministry, we can use you. That leads to great discouragement. Right? Have a place to place them. Let them know what that place could be. Don't promise it until you know that they're able to do it, but always be looking to how you can place them. Then you want to call up and affirm. The pastor must understand that leaders are mostly volunteers. And ministry can become difficult. Probably in this room, there are very few paid positions in your congregations. Right? It's all volunteer, and many of you are volunteer. Right? So remember that, but also realize that people who are being called by the Holy Spirit, they want to be challenged. They want to step out. They want to be able to join Jesus and glorify the Father. So don't short sell the fact that they're volunteer and say, well, you probably don't have the time. You probably, you know, too busy. You don't want to do this. Don't do that. It's amazing how you will have people begin to pop. They'll begin to step up and say, I can do this. I feel called to do this. And you will see an energy and an excitement. I'll tell a story a little bit later about what's happening in Surry Hills in Oklahoma. But I've got 70 and 80-year-olds in my neighborhood that are acting like they're 50. I kid you not. They're running around throwing water balloons with neighbors and having a blast at camp. And these are people who were winding down. But the Holy Spirit is beginning to empower them, and they're winding back up again. And it is phenomenal to see, and it's, you know that it's the Holy Spirit doing it. The pastor needs to be attentive and encouraging. Pay attention to your workers. What are their needs? How are they feeling? Can you come alongside them and pray with them? Can you come alongside and offer them some help? Maybe an apprentice themselves, someone that they're mentoring. Everybody should have a Paul in their life, someone who is pouring into their life. But we also all should have a Timothy, someone that we're pouring our life into. That's an important part of ministry. It's never that you're at the top and you're only giving down. We should always be receiving from other people. But once you receive that, it's not about us. Once that cup gets full and you're ready to begin to pour out to others, you need to have other people that you're mentoring and pouring your life into. That's the cycle of how God lives and how He created us, was to be able to love and serve others. All right, we're going to go through some reflection questions. What I'd like to do is read through these, and then I want you to break up into your tables and just have a discussion. What's the thoughts? Where does this fall with you and in your circumstances? How is God maybe stretching you to think a little differently and outside the box? What does recruiting look like in your congregation? Is it happening? Have you thought about it? You say, well, I've got nobody to recruit. Let me say that if you don't have a recruiting mindset, God may not send you anybody. Because God doesn't waste things. If He's going to send you people, He wants you to equip them. He wants you to train them. So the mindset has to be there first of I'm ready to equip. I want to learn how to equip. I want to be about equipping. And then you may be surprised that God begins to bring you some people. And you start with the ones that you have. But God may begin to bring you other people to begin to mentor. Have you developed multiple layers of leaders? What happens to your congregation when you leave? Does it run just fine without you? If it does, that's a healthy congregation. We tend to think, man, I don't want it to run smooth if I'm gone. we don't want it to fall apart, but we kind of do. Because that means we're needed, we're validated, we're important. If you can make your congregation run smoothly without you, and they miss you, but they don't need you, you're doing your job. Okay? Now, if they're glad to see you go, that's a whole different situation. All right? It's like, yeah, take those vacation. We'll give you a couple extra months, you know? We're fine. Thank you. What does your congregation look like in regards to ministry workers and ministry leaders? Let's be honest, okay, guys? There's no reason to blow smoke in each other's faces. We are where we are. And if we don't admit where we are, we can't begin to build, okay? Because now we're on sandy foundation. It's make-believe and wishful thinking. We've got to be honest. It hurts, it's painful, but it is healthy and healing to be able to say, look, I don't have anybody. Okay, that's where you are. What can we do to begin to change that? Okay. Are you opening up ministry spaces for young people and new people? This is a struggle for us as a denomination, right? In a lot of cases, guys, we struggle. When a new person comes in, we do one of two things. We either pounce on them because it's new, fresh blood. And it's like, oh, thank God somebody's here. And it scares them to death. Or we say, look, come in. And when you've proven yourself, you've been in the church maybe a year, 20, 40 years, we'll give you some ministry. Because we want faithful people, and we don't know about you, right? I guarantee you, you will not have any new people who will stay. They will come, and if they look around, and they look in your church, and they see that there you have to be 50, 60, 70, or 80 to be in charge of a ministry, and there's no discussion about mentoring or training, they will be gone. Because nobody wants to come. No 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old wants to come and wait 10, 20 years before they can step into ministry. So it's got to be a culture. It's got to be obvious. Now, again, there's a fine line between grabbing fresh meat, because that's scary, and I've done that. I went and toured a bunch of different churches on a comparative religion class, and I would walk into churches with my young adults, and it was like, feeding tank in the shark tank. I mean, they were just jumping all over. Oh, are you going to here stay? Are you, that you could feel the desperation of they wanted new people. And we all understand that. But boy, that does not promote a feeling of, I want to stay here. There's got to be a healthy church. Ministries are happening. People are mentoring, and it's talked about. A new person comes in and hears that and says, well, maybe there's a chance I could do this. I feel gifted in working on the soundboard. You think the 70-year-old guy who's been doing it for 50 years would relinquish that to a young 20-year-old? In a heartbeat. Now, it's not dumping it on them. It's mentoring them. It's not like, oh, thank God you're here. So this is the mindset. It's a different kind of mindset. And I tell you this, if you have this kind of mindset and some other things we're going to talk about, you may be amazed, because God is doing some amazing things in this country, in our denomination, and it's happening in different places all over. And it is exciting, and you know it's the Holy Spirit doing it. We've tried to do it on our own, guys. Let's admit it. We've tried. It's not worked, right? We're getting smaller. We're getting older. There are some things that God has been leading us to see that is starting to turn that corner. And I'd love for all of you to be a part of that. How do you encourage your ministry workers? Are you just thankful to God that they're there, but you never tell them? You never do anything to help celebrate and honor them? It's important that they feel validated, not just dumped on with a ministry that now is their role for the next 20 years.